hear the Word of God read and taught and preached and applied. We do pray for your special blessings on this Lord's Day. Pray your blessings on our Sunday school hour, and we pray for your blessings in our hour of worship. And pray you bless Brother Noah as he preaches the Word to us this morning. Bless our time, we pray. As we think about the topic of discernment again, we pray you would help us to be a discerning people and training up the next generation to be a discerning people as well. Bless us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so last month when I taught Sunday school, we began to talk about spiritual discernment. And what brought this up with me, at least, is I read a book by Tim Challies titled The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. And it's only 10 chapters. It's a relatively brief book, but really concise and really good and really helpful. So what I began to share last month and will share again this Sunday school time is again from Challies' book, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. And, discernment is one of those words that does not sound extremely exciting, right? Discernment. That sounds fun. But the reality is that Christian life, and really just life in general, requires making judgments. It requires being a discerning people. And the Christian life, in particular, is fraught with dangers. Let's just be honest. We are called by Jesus to walk a narrow road. And all along the narrow road, there are little, landmines on both sides that can cause us great harm. We give praise to our Lord who purchased us, that nothing can snatch us out of his hands. Praise God. But God's people, even God's true people, can be affected by false teaching. It can derail us for a season. It can affect our lives. It can cause great harm to our hearts and souls, and to God's church. So God's people must learn to be discerning. We want to be a discerning people. So just by way of reminder, we're throwing around this word discernment, discerning, be discerning. What are we talking about? So Challies defines discernment as the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. Now, you notice in this little definition that you get the word skill. The skill of understanding and applying God's word. Now, I think that's an important word because when you're born again, especially think of a child who's been born of the Spirit, there are many things that child will not understand. I can think about my own Christian life. The Lord saved me, as I've mentioned many times before, when I was a teenager. I was 17. And this is my opinion. At that time, I think it's much better now. But at that time, the teaching ministry of my particular church was not very strong. Just wasn't, and I think that's pretty much a fact. And I went to a Christian school with a few kids that I was friends with who came from very fundamentalist Baptist churches. Okay, now not all fundamentalists are like this, but this particular family was very much King James only, right? So they gave me a book by a lady named Gail Ripplinger. About the New Age controversy, and it's a big book. And Mrs. Ripplinger taught that there was basically a conspiracy to bring in New Age teachings through every other translation of the Bible except the Old King James Version, including the New King James Version. You can't use New King James Version. It was to that point. And in fact, some in this group taught that if you were not saved by either reading or hearing or a gospel tract, the King James Version being taught, then you most certainly are not really saved. And in my new Christian life, this is really the first thing that I was confronted with, right? And, it rocked my boat because I was a true Christian. The Lord had saved me. I wanted to be right. I was sincere. I wanted to be on the right track. And, of course, there was this newfangled thing called the internet that I got on. And on this newfangled thing called the internet, I found some articles and it really helped me. One of them was by James White. Jerry and I were just talking about Dr. White. And Dr. White refuted this King James only teaching. And also I just saw how these King James onlys backbit each other and obviously hated each other, made fun of each other. And that itself was in a way self-refuting. But my point of saying that is discernment's a skill. It's something that we must, you know, learn to apply. So the first thing that I faced was this King James only kind of controversy. Other people have found a lot of other issues in our day and age. Of course, you got the critical race theory that is being, you know, taught and perpetuated. And there are a lot of younger Christians who they're earnest and they're sincere. And they want to be, you know, on the right track, and they're being some of them are being misled by this and being affected by this, and they're asking questions about this. There's always going to be something. There's always going to be new issues and old issues that crop up that require Christians to develop the skill of understanding and applying God's word and separating truth from error and right from wrong. We never outgrow our need for that. Now, last month, if I can just quickly review, last month, we basically looked at the first half of Challey's book with a really broad summary, and it was really a trumpet call to the church to be a discerning people and to know what the Bible actually teaches us. And of course, that means that people, God's people, need to be grounded in God's truth. We need to know what the word actually teaches. Remember this, James gave a rebuke to the double-minded man. A man who's being tossed around on the ocean, the waves of different ideas. And a new wave's coming, and he has to go and look at that wave and ask, is this true? Is this true? Is this true? A person who is always learning, Paul tells Timothy, the type of person who's always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is a great threat, a person who is always investigating things but never able to be settled, always churning. We all know people who, you know, at one time they seem to be grounded in the Word of God. Some of us have talked about folks who, you know, previously were Reformed, and then they moved into, you know, a different type of church, and then moved again, and eventually they became, you know, Catholic. They're always investigating. They're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They made shipwreck. And when you think about this, you know, Paul's warnings and James's warnings, in our own day and age, of course, we face the prevalent worldview of postmodernism, right? And so a lot of people are putting experience over truth. And especially when you listen to folks from the you know, the critical race theory camp, a lot of times you'll hear this standpoint epistemology. So they'll talk about my experience, my experience, my experience. That is a postmodern perspective. It puts experience as a man or a woman or a black man or a black woman or an Asian, et cetera, experience over God's truth. We must be very careful. That's just one example. We must be very careful as a people surrounded by a culture that puts experience over truth and being grounded in God's word. And just in general, of course, we live in a culture that tends to deny absolute truth. And so as Christians, think about this when, you know, you send your child, if you send your child to college one day, they're going to face a professor who may challenge their beliefs. They need to be grounded in the truth, right? They need to know what the Word of God says. So that professor, if that professor teaches, you know, evolution, it's not going to rock their world, right? They've thought about this before. They've developed a Christian worldview, and they can handle it. They can stand if they're being confronted with those kinds of positions. Or what happens if a person is being confronted with the internet preacher? Oh, the internet preacher, they're out there, right? They're like, you know, sharks sometimes. There are, by the way, wonderful preachers that have fed all of us. We give praise to God for them, faithful preachers. But Just so we all know, there are unfaithful internet preachers who want to gain a gathering, who want a dollar in their back pocket, right? Another dollar in the bank account, who want to use and abuse God's people for their own personal gain. And so God's people need to be confronted for whatever comes their way, whether it's the internet preacher, whether it's the college professor, whoever it is, whatever situation it is, they need to be prepared. And so this topic of discerning and developing the skill of understanding and applying God's word is very, very important for us as individuals and even as a church. In doing so, we should probably understand that we're going to face some resistance. Is that true? You know, if you're a discerning person, you're grounded in God's word, you're swimming in an ocean of postmodernity, it's inevitable that you're going to find some resistance. You will find resistance. I've shared before being at Wichita and taking my, you know, intro to clinical psychology class. It was one of my last classes at Wichita. It was to complete my minor in psychology. And the first couple of weeks were really about breaking down your worldview, right? And so there's only like 12 of us, might have only been less than 12 of us, in a conference room sitting in a circle, and they ask us a whole bunch of, just going around asking questions. And one of them was, are babies or children born basically good, neutral, or evil? What's the answer to that? I was the only one who said evil. That did not go well, just so you know. That did not go well. What kind of Neanderthal has wandered his way into our prestigious conference room to intro to clinical psychology? Who are you? You are Dracula. You are Jonathan Edwards, that mean, terrible monster of a man, that Puritan who threatened little children up in New England. And you are treated when you say things like that as some kind of, you know, backwards type of person. And I was confronted. Why would you say that? What makes you think of that? And I said, well, the Bible, you know, in Ephesians and other places. And, you know, my theology at that point was still developing. I knew I didn't have the door closed on any of the 5 points of Calvinism, but I knew at that point that I held to 3, which is, you know, a decent start. Not very consistent, but I was working on it. It was developing. And I knew that you know, total depravity and total inability. And I found some resistance. You will find resistance. The point of saying all that is not to knock Wichita. I mean, it's just, it is what it is. My point of that is that even in settings that are supposedly Christian, even in those settings, you might find yourself butting against a non-Christian worldview. And part of being discerning is you don't put your guard down. That's part of being discerning. It was also Wichita, again, I've mentioned this before, and I'm trying to beat a dead horse. Just again, we're thinking about things. Also Wichita, where the professor said, if you do not believe in evolution, they're going to find the missing link and your faith is going to be destroyed. That was also Wichita. My point of that, again, is just because something's under the banner of Christian doesn't mean that we can put our guard down. In fact, the Bereans, of course, were committed for searching the scriptures to see if these things are true. What's the standard, Bereans? The scriptures are the standard, not anyone else. The scriptures are the standard. And so, as God's people seeking to, you know, develop the skill of discernment, we must learn to stand on the word of God and put on the full armor of God. Now, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 and 22, he commands the church to test everything. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So here we have it, don't we? We have test everything. The context of Paul's word here is in the context of prophecy. He tells the church, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Well, of course, we believe that the day of those types of prophecies have passed. There certainly is a prophetic aspect to preaching where you're boldly declaring truth, even if it's not well received. But we must test the things that people say. That's the abiding principle of test teaching. Again, the Bereans were commended for searching the scriptures to see if these things were true. So you test teaching, you test prophecy, you test every spirit. This is what John taught in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now, let me just say this, that in certain charismatic circles that I've been exposed to and seen, there is sort of this atmosphere of, if somebody says it, you've got to believe it. And that sets up a really dangerous atmosphere, doesn't it? And John says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. John is saying, test the teaching, test the spirits. See if it comes from God or if it comes from the evil one. The church is to test leaders. Test leaders. See if they are tested, if they are proven. Of course, we know that Paul commends the testing of both deacons and elders. TRBC does this by giving a six-month kind of a waiting period before they ordain an elder who comes in, a new person. It's to test them. Let them also be tested, Paul says, first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. They are to be tested. Test leaders. Test what they say. Test other Christians. Test everything. Test other believers. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 22, when Paul sent Titus to Corinth with two other unnamed men, he felt necessary to say, we are sending our brethren, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters. So Paul is telling the church of Corinth, these men have been tested. We're to test other believers. These men were unnamed brothers to be tested. So as we think about discernment, we should also be aware that as God's people develop the skill of discernment, there are some possible dangers, okay? There are possible dangers in developing this skill of discernment, and this is all from Tim Challies, and there are 10 of these. We'll need to be kind of concise if we want to get through these today, and I would like to get through these today. So these are 10 dangers of discernment. The first danger that Challies gives is that the church, God's people, are to be innocent to evil. We are to be innocent to evil. We'll explain what we mean. But Paul says this, first of all, Romans 16, the second half of verse 19. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Wise to what is good, innocent as to what is evil. What does Paul mean? Well, an application of this certainly could be the warning that believers are to spend more time studying the truth of God's word than studying a lie and an error. Paul says something similar to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Children, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants, be like babes, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wolves. Wolves who might be dressed in sheep clothing. Wolves who might carry a Bible. Wolves who might wear a nice suit and use Christianese. They can say the right things. They know when to nod their head. They know the popular songs, etc., etc. They can quote other Christian teachers. Wolves exist in this world. There are wolves. There are wolves in Christian institutions. There are wolves in Christian seminaries. There are wolves even in the walls, the building of Christian churches. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpent and innocent as doves. So the point here is, brethren, there is a potential danger in discernment if we become so focused on evil and even the good desire to expose evil, right? But there is a danger if we become so focused or even obsessed with exposing evil that we spend far too little time in the light. And trying to focus and expose evil, you become immersed. If a person is not careful in evil doctrines and evil teaching around evil thinking, evil worldviews. I'll give a few examples so we can kind of bring this to light a little bit. I had a professor at Washita who he was very concerned because some of the local, back in the day, right, we used to have the movie stores. We don't really have movie stores anymore, do we? We don't have Blockbusters or anything like that. But these are some small local Arkadelphia, Arkansas movie stores, and some of them had adult movies in them. Okay, and there was an ordinance in Arkadelphia against indecent type of movies. So these stores were in violation to the local ordinances. So our college professor, he was in the counseling department. He and a few of his deacons rented one of these movies for the express purpose. They prayed. He said, we prayed about it. And then we watched this movie and we documented every indecent scene so that we could approach, I don't know if it's the council or whoever they had to approach locally to bring this up so that they could bring these stores to account. And it worked. That worked. These stores were forced to get rid of these indecent movies. But at what cost, right? At what cost? To do this, they had to expose themselves to great evil. There is something of a warning here for us. That's not something, to be honest with you, that's not something that I would feel comfortable or ever want to do. Even if good came out of it, you are exposing yourself to a great deal of evil by having to watch that and document those kinds of things. It's risky to a person's soul. Another example of this, really from my own Christian life, is being in seminary, we had very few channels. And this is when you can still use rabbit ears to pick up a few channels. And sometimes I'd watch the local TBN station, not for the purpose of edification, but for the purpose of ammunition, because I still hate the prosperity gospel. Okay. And it did turn out to help me because, well, part of my motivation for this, just so you know, is a lot of SBC church, this is not a knock against the SBC as a whole, it's just kind of true. A lot of SBC churches have what I call a low charismatic fever. And by that, I mean that there is, from my observation, and it's pretty long, there is an openness to not to draw lines and to say, well, this person might be saying things that are true. The most extreme example of that I think I've mentioned before is I was on staff at a church, this is almost 20 years ago, as a youth pastor, and from the pulpit, the pastor said something to the effect of concerning Benny Hinn that he might really be doing miracles. Do you think it's impossible that he might be doing miracles? And somebody said, yes, from the and it was awesome. It was great. I was like, yes, that's good. Thank you for rebuking him. But no, he just kept going and saying, well, you don't know that. And there was actually a Benny Hinn book in the church's bookstore. That is gross undiscerning. I mean, that is so undiscerning and so unwise and, quite frankly, foolish to do that. So anyway, all that is kind of my backstory of I'm in seminary and sometimes I would watch local TBN stations. And it did help me when I became a pastor of an SBC church. And sure enough, there were people who were open to Joyce, well, not just open, there were people who loved Joyce Myers And there are people who sometimes watched all these guys. You know their names. I'm not going to. And I had ammunition, and, you know, I did sermons, and I exposed them, and I used a PowerPoint, showed their pictures, and put quotes next to their faces, and I did all that, and so it turned out to be good, but there's a danger. And the danger is that there was some times that I watched TBN, and when you do that, you are watching Satanism, because that's what the prosperity gospel is. It is a form, it is a religiously garbed form of Satanism. It is the open love and devotion to money. It is an evil, terrible, awful system full of wolves in sheep's clothing, men who wear suits, men who carry Bibles, men who quote the Bible, but like Satan, they twist God's word for their own gain. It is a Ponzi scheme. The guy on the top gets all the money. The guys and the people on the bottom, they get robbed by these religious wolves in sheep's clothing. So look, anytime we expose ourselves to aberrant theology or aberrant worldviews, there is a danger. Even if our point is to explore them, to expose them, we need to be careful that our hearts are not led astray as we seek to do so. So be careful with those things. Be innocent to evil. That's what we want to do. We want to be innocent to evil. A second danger is guilt by association. No, we're not going to make it. But there's always next time, alas. So. No, isn't that a painful feeling? You're like, we're going to do it. And they're like, I got like 9 more of these. We're not going to make it. But that's okay. That's all right. Nah, we won't be in any hurry. It's all good.
By the way, Joel Osteen just got him a new Lamborghini, too.
Did he?
Wow.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of my old joke too, is that he really is living his best life now, I think.
He's getting a little flack over it, you know.
Yeah.
Like it really bothers
you. Yeah. But if you're in that system, that's proof that the teaching works. And so for his base, that would probably just increase his giving. And that's what makes it such a Ponzi scheme. Yeah, the prosperity gospel, there are certain things that I think we should be careful about and not say too much or go too, but the prosperity gospel is one of those religious systems that it's just so evil. And it causes so much damage and harm that we should talk about it very openly.
Would you say that's damnable heresy? It's not even heresy.
Yeah, I would say that the content maker is in serious trouble. What makes it tricky is that some of these men are going to affirm the Trinity. They're going to affirm a number of doctrinally sound things. I was having a conversation with somebody, I can't remember who it was, that they saw on Joel Osteen's website that the statement of faith was, you know, generally pretty evangelical, even.
Yeah, it looked like a normal.
Yeah, it just kind of looked like a, you know, kind of a normal evangelical statement of faith. So that's what makes it so tricky. But yeah, I mean, they're twisting scriptures to teach things that it doesn't really mean. And as far as what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, it's so earthly and physical rather than, you know, having to do with our salvation and everlasting life. It's just kind of all about what happens here and now with, oh, and by the way, at the end, you know, maybe we'll go to heaven one day. So, yeah, it's a tremendous... it's a tremendous perversion.
Think about the trick about prosperity in general. If you're a Christian, and I mean you just fall into a situation where you start making money, mm-hmm. because you worked hard, you got there, the Lord's blessed, there's a temptation to look back and say, well, you know, those guys may be onto something. Mm-hmm. The Lord blessed me with all of this, but why couldn't anybody blessed like this.
Well,
so temptation,
right,
to think that it works.
Well, there is a blessing to the Christian worldview, and there is such a thing as a Protestant work ethic, and there is such a thing as wise handling of the money, but that's not what these guys are teaching. So I do think that if a person works hard and you know, follows the counsel of the Proverbs with their money, saves, is generous, you know, doesn't try to do what they do, which is, you know, fraud people, I think there is a great blessing to that. But it's kind of like, no, this is just an entirely different system, isn't it? And when you know the system, see, the roots of the prosperity gospel is really Christian Science. And a lot of people don't know that. But, for example, the first Hagin, the first Kenneth Hagin, who died maybe like 15 years ago or so, now it's Hagin Jr. But the first Hagin, he was exposed on the internet for copying, plagiarizing a Christian Science guy, you know, like metaphysics type of stuff. So like positive affirmations, and if you say it, it'll come to pass. That's all they're doing is baptizing, you know, a godless pagan system and trying to make it Christian. That's,
I think his wife's quote sums up that ministry.
Victoria Wilson?
Yeah. She's like, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for yourself.
Yeah, I remember that.
Matt, also, as far as the listener aspect goes, you know, the scripture says that God gives people over to their itching ears and gives people a strong delusion to believe a lie. And so, not that everybody in that group reprobate.
Right.
The movement itself is ungodly.
It's idolatry. Yeah, it's idolatry.
It is a form of judgment.
So if you,
it can be a form of judgment.
If you say that under death, it's probably likely that it's
damnable. Yeah, I tend to agree with that. It's such an aberrant theology that I tend to think that God's true people will come out of that. I don't know if we can say that authoritatively. There might be a number of, you know, situations of that, but yeah, it's definitely one that, generally speaking, I think God's sheep are going to move out of that. Yeah.
Matt, coming from Mount Ida, as soon as there was some very, you know, decent charismatic preachers,
mm-hmm.
I say charismatic, they, you know, basically they were Baptist churches with tongues is what they amounted to. What the Orthodox got, as far as Orthodox can be concerned, was a lie.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as that generation died out, prosperity gospel moved in and just took over. And it really brought about what was hidden underneath the whole time, is that you may have had this pastor with his faults,
yeah,
who loved the Lord and mm-hmm. preached the true gospel. But as soon as he was taken out, the social aspect of why all those people were really in church,
right,
is what came to the forefront. And it was just, it's a social club where God gives them money.
Right.
And then the other add-on is E.W. Kenyon, who's kind of like the big daddy of all this,
mm-hmm.
and Oral Roberts, Joyce
yeah,
Myers.
That's a name I know, right.
About their teachings from him and Hagin, too, is from what I'm sure. I listened to a symposium, so to speak, or a seminar,
mm-hmm.
where Joyce Meyer was giving the full teaching of their doctrine of creation, man, and it is some scary stuff, but the millions of people who adhere to this don't really hear that.
Right.
Because when they break into their theology,
mm-hmm.
it, like you said earlier, it is pagan, like The Secret or,
right.
or all those
yeah.
other things. It basically all ties back to that.
Right. It's true. Let's look at a second, and this will probably be our last one for this morning, our second danger in the sermon is guilt by association. So our first one is to be innocent to evil. Our second is guilt by association. So here's how this works, and here's what Challies means. I didn't make this up. This is Tim Challies. When you mention somebody's name, like maybe from a pulpit or just in a conversation, you're assuming, because you're discerning and you're passionate about this, you're assuming that they endorse everything this person says. So, for example, this is just an example. You know, I could mention, hey, I read this Doug Wilson article and I found this really helpful. A person might hear that and say, oh no, Matt loves Doug Wilson. Matt is obsessed with Doug Wilson. He is probably a paedo-baptist, and he's definitely post-mill. And everything that Doug Wilson has said, Matt agrees with. And if a person is doing that, that is guilt by association. Or it could be, you know, somebody like John Gill. I quote John Gill, and they say, oh, no, Matt believes in, you know, eternal justification. It's just irrationally placing guilt onto one person for, you know, somebody that they've just kind of mentioned. That's guilt by association. Or, you know, that pastor I mentioned earlier who, you know, mentioned, who was a Benny Hinn from the pulpit. You know, he went to Southwestern Theological Seminary there in Fort Worth, Texas. Got his MDiv. So what if I said, hey, everybody, you know, everybody who graduates from Southwestern Theological Seminary, they must be, you know, heretics, and they must all love Benny Hinn. You know, it's a category error, in other words. Or, you know, now if somebody is going to school at Southeastern Seminary there in Wake Forest. I'd call it Woke Forest. Woke Forest, North Carolina. You know, if you're not careful, you can do this guilt by association. Oh, they must be sympathetic to CRT because Danny Akin is the president. And you can, a discerning person might become so sensitive in their conscience that if they hear a certain name, they just lose all focus and they just think about that one name. So be careful about guilt by association. A second one, or another one like this, is honor by association, right? So you kind of get some credit if you name drop a sound person. And so, you know, a person with terrible theology, this actually happened. I can't remember his name. He lives in Keller, Texas, and he's got dreadlocks, and he does the leg lengthening. Todd what? Todd White name dropped a very famous Reformed Baptist preacher, Spurgeon. And suddenly, some Reformed folks or Calvinistic folks are saying, Todd White, he might be saved. And and they're sharing his videos. I just picture Todd White, you know, at home, like, you know, yes. More views, baby. And my land is increasing. My territory is increasing. And, you know, that's a degree of honor by association that Todd White experienced. And then, of course, later on, Todd White's like, no, I don't believe any of that stuff. Kind of renounces it all. But he got the views, you know, he got the clicks, and he did that by honor by association. So be careful of both of these. They're kind of twin towers in some way. Guilt by association, to where, you know, you're so sensitive to a certain person that if it's just kind of name dropped, you're like, oh, you endorse them. Or honor by association, if they name drop somebody you like, they're like, ooh, they must be good. And you have to be careful with both of those, because, you know, I think Satan is a name dropper, right? He can name drop the word of God. And doesn't the scripture say this? We see that in his temptations with our Lord. And of course, he's a scripture twister. So we have to be careful.
I have another guy that maybe bigger than Todd White. Kanye West, he was a big honor dropper.
Right.
And the Reform community took off of that. And then where'd he go?
Yeah, because I don't know where he, I don't know. I think that's the thing about Kanye West. He's sort of an enigma, so he's kind of hard to pin down, isn't he?
I don't think he ever left the Cuckoo Ranch. He's just all sorts of crazy stuff.
But he did get some street cred because he was talking to this pastor who went to the Master Seminary, ooh, honor word, associated with who? John MacArthur, honor word. And so now for Calvinists, it's like, ooh, Calvinistic, you know, expository preaching, you're hearing all these things are coming to your mind, you're getting all these good associations.
And then Joel Wolfie.
What about Joel?
And then Joel Wolfie.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that's one of the biggest weaknesses of the church is we're so quick to want to not use discernment when looking at actors or famous people.
Yeah.
When they say something that sounds Christian, it's like, oh, let's embrace this person.
Yeah.
And we don't know their theology. We don't see any kind of fruit coming out of their mouth that's true.
Right.
A lot of people can say the basics.
Right.
It's misplaced affection, that's for sure.
Yes.
Yeah. Just I think there's sort of a sort of a belief, and I've always heard this growing up, wouldn't it be great if such and such got saved? It has such a great influence.
No, not wise.
Yeah, that's the thing is, that's just not really, I mean, you don't see Paul using that kind of language so much. You don't, you'll see him saying, hey, if Caesar got saved, I mean, everybody around here is going to get saved. It's just, you don't see Paul, you know, kind of expressing those kind of sentiments that we hear so often.
Because Paul knew it wasn't based off the influence of man that saves a person.
Yeah, I mean, that's right. Yeah, that's
exactly right. A few people thought Saul, Paul, would have been, oh, if he gets saved, he was the least likely to be saved. No one trusted him. He got converted, but he was an amazing force for the gospel.
Yeah, and I think the word of Paul to not place a new convert into a leadership position, especially the office of elder, is kind of worth thinking about here too, because, you know, going back to Kanye West, he's just such a big name, and people do gravitate toward that, but he was really just given instantly a platform that's so massive, and even if he really were converted, it would just be so much too much responsibility on new converts' hands.
He sold a lot of albums.
Yeah. Yeah, sold a lot of albums, made a lot of money, no doubt about it. All right, y'all, well, we should go ahead and quit here. Any final questions, thoughts?
I have a comment. one thing about our natural inclination that makes these TV evangelists popular is nobody would object to getting a lot of money for doing nothing but sending in a little bit of money.
Yeah.
I mean, we all like the idea of easy money. That's right. Natural.
Right.
The normal way to get money is to work for it.
Right.
If we could send $100 and get a new car, now that would be great.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's what they teach, you know. Yeah. If you give $100, God's going to give you tenfold or hundredfold or whatever. In so doing, of course, they take advantage of the naive and the sick people. You know, if you're sick, I mean, I've heard this before, if you're sick, send in money. They really take advantage of people. Yeah. Yeah. Father, we thank you for this Sunday school hour, and we pray, Lord, that we've thought about things and had a chance to kind of apply them to our own hearts and lives, and we pray, Lord, that we would be innocent to evil, and pray that we'd be so grounded and in love with, and love God's truth that, you know, we recognize it, and we recognize this world does require that we reprove the darkness, but help us, Lord, to do so by immersing ourselves in the light, and give us grace in that, and of course, we do pray for, you know, our little ones, and we pray you'd help us to raise them to be discerning, because we recognize that there will be a day that we, you know, we send them out of our house, and we want them to be ready for that day. So help us, Lord, to equip the next generation. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.